Alleluia. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Don't look at me that way. That's what we're doing here. Unless you want to stand through the whole sermon, you can sit down now. It is good to see all of you here. Some of you we have not seen since Christmas. But I'm not picking on anyone or looking out. Somebody at the 8:30 service reminded me that no one at St. Mark's has seen me since Christmas either. So I'm one to talk. For you people in the front row, I apologize. The Episcopal Church is the only church that if you're late, your punishment is sitting on the front row. That's what we do. This day means that Easter is here and Lent is behind us. I saw a poster this past week that shows a woman holding up both hands with a big smile on her face, and it said, "I just had the best Lent ever. I gave up sacrifice." W.C. Fields once quipped, "There are always loopholes, always loopholes." Regardless of how you got here or why you're here, we're very blessed that you are here. On Wednesday of this week, this headline was attached to an article that appeared in the Washington Post Internet Post. It read, "Crucified man had prior run-ins with the authorities." And the story read, "The gentleman arrested Thursday and tried before Pontius Pilate had a troubled background, born possibly out of wedlock in a stable. This jobless 30-something of Middle Eastern origin had had previous run-ins with local authorities for disturbing the peace and had become increasingly associated with the members of a fringe religious group. He spent the majority of his time in the company of sex workers and criminals. He had had prior run-ins with local authorities, most notably an incident of vandalism in a community center when he wrecked the tables of several licensed moneylenders and bird sellers. He had used violent language, too, claiming that he could destroy a gathering place and rebuild it again. At the time of his arrest, he had not held a fixed residence for years. Instead, he led an itinerant lifestyle, staying at the homes of friends and advocating the redistribution of wealth. He had come to the attention of the authorities more than once for his unauthorized distribution of food, disruptive public behavior, and participation in farcical aquatic ceremonies. It's actually against the law to baptize at a city park in Seattle. Some say that his brutal punishment at the hands of the state was out of proportion to and unrelated to any of these incidents in his record. But after all, he was no angel. End of story. Now the piece, of course, an opinion piece written by Alexandra Petrie, who writes for the Compost blog, she commented before she wrote it. And she said, "I guess this is how we are writing up the victims of crimes now." She was upset about how some in the media had written about the doctor who was violently pulled off that United flight, and how we're sinking into a time when we're even more than usual, we are blaming the victim. If you are a victim, you obviously deserved it. When something bad happens, we think even more now, what is the real story? How is it that this person deserved it? I found her satire amusing and then very jolting. I suspect if Jesus died today at the hands of the state, in whatever way we execute people through capital punishment, electric chair, lethal injection, I now hear that Mississippi and Utah are considering going back to the firing squad. In whatever way, that is how Jesus would have died today. Robert Capon once said that if Jesus were executed today, Christians would all be wearing little gold electric chairs around their necks, diamond-studded injection needles. It's a bit bizarre if you think through it. Crucifixion was common, capital punishment. And Jesus was a common criminal who died right alongside common criminals. And yet the world over these past few days, last night and today, people gather to tell the story we just heard, and we're supposed to be glad, joyous. This day is the most joyous day in Christianity. And most of you are now thinking, well then, Bishop, you're not starting this sermon off very well. And you're right. I'm not quite letting go of Lent just yet. Not letting go of the sorrow right away. To acknowledge that it's there most often that we get in touch with and know, have eyes to see, have the vulnerability to rely on and need a saving Lord. It is from those places that I believe we get to what Mary proclaims this day in the Gospel of John, the most glorious and important words in that gospel, and I would say one of the most glorious, hope-filled proclamations in all of the Bible stories. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. On the road to Emmaus, which we'll hear about later, and in this story, we see two of the most important points about resurrection, what we come to celebrate today. The very people that walked so closely with Jesus, knew him so intimately, loved him every day, did not recognize him after the resurrection. But after hearing those they encountered, after walking with them on the road to Emmaus for a time, after some experience with them, their eyes are open and they realize, this is Jesus. This is what he meant about resurrection. I have seen the Lord. This is what he meant when he said, I will be with you always. I have seen the Lord. My hunch is, in both cases, these people Mary encountered didn't look like Jesus at all. But her recognition, and that of the disciples, which comes much later, and I need to just go off a little bit here and just say, if you're not picking up on this, the men in the gospel were really slow, all right? The women in the room always got it long before the men. I mean, later we're going to hear they're locked in a room. They're so scared about all this. So you can call it politically incorrect or not, but that's exactly what's going on. The women always get it first. Finally, eventually, the men get what we see. They get what Mary gets right in this moment, that this is what Jesus was talking about. I will rise in each of you. I will rise, but I will be in all places. I will rise, and you will join me in that rising. That is now what I believe. That's now what I celebrate. In this gospel today, we witness three journeys to and from the tomb. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and then back to the disciples. And on that trip, she is still locked into the dead Jesus. His body has been stolen. She's living in that death still. That side of the story, she is in Lent still. Then the two disciples go to the tomb and then back to their homes. Still that side of the story. Still the dead Jesus. Fearful. What does this mean? Who has stolen the body? They're still in Lent. And then Mary goes back to the tomb. And it is then she realizes what this all means. She is transformed from the dead Jesus to the living one. She sees him in those around that tomb, and she says the ultimate words of our faith, I have seen the Lord. Easter had come for Mary. Three trips back and forth to the tomb, which brings me back to us. All of us right here today, right now, why are we here? And I know some of you are saying in your minds or whispering to that one you love next to you, because you dragged me here. That's why I'm here. And all I can say to you is, well, it worked, you're here. We probably all have many different reasons, but I would ask, why would any of us find it important to be here? Why all over the world do millions, those that believe fervently, those that don't know if they believe at all, those that would like to believe but find it hard to, those that are certain they don't believe, still come. People in each of those camps and all those in between are in this room right now. Why? Because we're just like them. We come back to the empty tomb. We look inside. We know the power of what it stands for. We want to know it's true. We want to see Jesus. In Jerusalem, perhaps one of, if not the holiest site in Christendom, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's where much of Christianity, and certainly most of ancient Christianity, believes this tomb that Mary and the disciples went to in this story today literally is. Millions of people a year line up to go and sit for just seconds before being ushered on to put their hands on that slab and to be there for just a moment. And then you're ushered out. I've been in it many times. But several years ago on a rainy Wednesday in January, when out of fear many tourists were staying away, for the first time ever, I walked right into the tomb. No one was there. And I got to sit there for like 5 minutes. Now, 5 minutes sounds like a short time, especially when you're having to listen to this sermon. But 5 minutes in the tomb is a long time. Nobody gets to do that. And I was sitting there and nobody was ushering me out. And then, I feel really badly about this, but I got bored. Bored after 5 minutes. I didn't think I'd ever admit that, especially on Easter Day, but I got bored. How could I be bored to be here? What's wrong with me? But then something really dawned on me in that time, on that visit. It's good to be there. But we should never stay there. Not literally, and not in our hearts and minds. The point is to see and to go. The point is you will not see the Lord there. You will see the Lord and the people you meet just outside this door, and then the big door when you leave the church, and on the plane home, and at home. That's where you'll see the Lord. That's the point. That was Jesus' point. 3 days ago, this past Thursday, Maundy Thursday, I went for the third straight Maundy Thursday to Chaplains on the Harbor in Westport and Aberdeen. In that church, nearly every person is homeless. I go there on that day and share lunch with them, and then we pray and we wash each other's feet. I wash theirs, they wash mine. We share Eucharist. And after that, I visited a house where the tenants are all being evicted because the house had been condemned as not livable. And I can attest to you, it's not livable. And yet 15 people lived in that house, each bedroom being rented out separately for $600 a month, which is illegal. And then off to Grays Harbor County Jail in Montesano to meet with prisoners there. And inside that jail, I thought, this is Maundy Thursday. This is where the real Jesus was on that first one, in prison. And it was every bit as holy as that tomb in Jerusalem. And I wasn't bored. Always, when we get to the prayers of the people and we open it up for what they want to pray about, it goes on and on. I never failed to have this experience among the homeless, among the sick, among those in prison. I've experienced people in prison, some of the least free people in our world, to be the most grateful people. They share prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of gratefulness, and those prayers go on and on. And I always note that when we make the same offer in a room of thousands of free people like this one today, there's often a dead silence. And I always wonder, who's really in prison? You have to deeply know the sorrow to deeply know the hope. While there this year, Erin Scott, one of the amazing young women who run this mission, preached, and she told the story of Zach, who the year before this group had written a letter to because he was in jail in solitary confinement. Those present with little or nothing to their name wrote him a letter that said this: "We wish we could change the circumstances for you, but we want you to know we love you, and when you get out that you will be welcomed here. We will take you in. You are one of us. You have a home here." People without homes said, "You have a home here." Aaron reported that when he received that letter, the story was told around the jail by people in prison and by the guards themselves, that Zach got down on his hands and knees at his stainless steel toilet in his solitary cell, and he read that letter as loud as he could into that toilet, because he knew that if he did it, the other prisoners would hear it, would hear those words, would know there are people out there that have not forgotten you. I think Zach could say, I have seen the Lord. He hoped his bellowing would let some who shared his plight see him too. After Zach was released, he got ill. He was denied entry into two different hospitals before St. Peter's Olympia finally took him in. And he died at the age of 24 of pneumonia. It could be said of him without a doubt. He had had prior run-ins with the authorities. And after all, he was no angel. But he had seen the Lord. I believe that. And the Lord never took his eyes off him. I believe that too, as absurd as it might sound to some. On Easter Day, we come here for lots of reasons. We might be here because of this building, to be in a grand space such as this, and that's good, to experience amazing music, and we are and we will, and that's all good. The reasons don't matter. But all of that is not the end, and none of that is the point. Perhaps it can all be boiled down to this. On Easter Day, for all of us here, this is our trip to the empty tomb. This is where we go. We come like Mary, like the disciples. We look in. We try to understand it, to know what it means for us now. But in the end, this building means nothing. This gathering means nothing if it does not end in some way with those profound words, I have seen the Lord. George MacLeod, during the rebuilding of the famous Iona Abbey, wrote these words: it's not just the interior of these walls. It is our own inner beings you have renewed. We are your temple, not made with hands. We are your body. If every wall should crumble and every church decay, we are your habitation. Nearer are you than our breathing, closer than hands and feet. Ours are the eyes with which you in the mystery look out to compassion for the world. So we bless you for this place, for your directing of us, your redeeming of us, your indwelling in us. But we ask you, please, take us outside of this camp, outside holiness, outside these walls, out to where soldiers gamble and thieves curse and nations clash at the crossroads of the world, because only then shall this building be justified. No matter how you got here, no matter how or why you are here, I hope you will leave knowing that what happens here is not the most important thing. The most important thing is what happens in us and through us when we leave this place. And no matter what words you will use, or even if you can't use words, I pray that you will go from this place, from these walls, more equipped, more prepared, with eyes more able to see and say, however that will happen for you, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. If that happens, then Easter has come. If that happens, resurrection is real. And it is in that hope, in a world that so desperately needs that right now, that we gather here and we go from here and we proclaim, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord, risen
indeed. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord, risen
indeed. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord,